Have you ever been so overwhelmed with pain or loss in your life, or impending loss or pain, that you couldn't identify or appreciate the blessings that you had in life? Well, that is what was happening to the disciples at this time as they contemplated the departure of Jesus Christ. They were so overcome with sorrow. And you could say that much of the Upper Room discourse that we have been studying these past months is Jesus addressing their sorrow. And he wants them to realize that there is great blessing in his departure, and that he has given them a great mission, a promising mission, and he's given them great resources. And today our text is focused on the resource of the Holy Spirit, who has a ministry in the world after Jesus departed from here. So follow along with me as we read John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That ends the reading of his word. Well, ever since verse 18 of chapter 15, Jesus has been talking about opposition. The opposition of the world and the opposition of even the religious world against true believers. He's told them that the world will hate them because they have hated him. And he's told them at the beginning of chapter 16 that the religious world, those who think they're religious but they truly aren't believers in Christ, they will persecute Christians. They will sometimes ostracize them. Other times, they will threaten their lives and actually kill believers. But at the end of chapter 15, in between these two warnings, he also interjects that he will send to them a helper, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to bear witness of the truth. He will help them bear witness and strengthen them in their testimony. So in our text today, after Jesus has warned the disciples of this persecution and hatred from the world, he begins to focus on the chief ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And he does this by first starting off with a little bit of a bite or criticism toward the disciples. Did you get that? In verse 5, he says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" What's curious about this statement is that Peter did ask Jesus where he was going in chapter 13, 36. And Thomas also said something similar in chapter 14, verse 5. So what is Jesus talking about here? Why is he being critical? Well, it must mean that he knows that their attention has quickly diverted away from the question of where Jesus is going and why he is going, to focusing upon their own self-interest, their own troubles, their own pains. What Jesus is implying here is that they should have pursued the answer to that question more. They should have thought about what Jesus' departure meant. And in that answer that Jesus would give them, they would have found great hope in the midst of this sorrow. And so that leads us to the first point of our text. Believers can have distracted hearts and fail to see the advantage of Jesus' ascension. Jesus, back in John 14, verse 1, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knew their hearts were troubled. And then he says in verse 6 of our passage, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." See, the disciples were filled with sorrow. They couldn't lift their attention to anything other than the fact that Jesus was going to be gone from them bodily very soon. And you know, we are often guilty of the same thing. We can easily allow our hearts to be overcome or filled with the concerns of this world, the troubles of this world, so that we don't look to Christ. We don't look to the promises that we have because of His departure. But you know, Jesus is so patient with His disciples, and He's so patient with us. What does He say in response? He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus was leaving them, and He had to leave them because He was going to provide salvation for them through His death and resurrection and ascension back up to heaven. It was the only way for His people to be saved. And His departure also meant that He was going to be able to be with everybody through the presence of His Holy Spirit. He was going to be able to indwell them. His presence was going to be known with them, and His power and His comfort. Jesus wants to focus their attention, though, on one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit in the world. He will be a great resource to them as they work their mission in the world that Jesus has given them. Now, He's already begun to reveal the work of the Holy Spirit at the end of chapter 15 when He told them the Helper would bear witness about Him. But now He begins to teach them further about what the Holy Spirit will do in the world. Look at verse 8. "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The Spirit's work in the world is to bring conviction. What does that word conviction mean? It means to reprove or to convince. It's a legal term. It means to pronounce a verdict. And so Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the prosecuting attorney. And He not only accuses the world of sin, but He brings people to an inescapable sense of their guilt. That they are convinced, that they realize they are guilty of sin, and that they are helpless before a holy God. And this work of conviction applies to these three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the second point of our text is that believers must appreciate the Holy Spirit's convicting work in the world. Well, let's examine the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in these three areas: in sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verses 9 through 11 of our text is really a further explanation of how the Holy Spirit brings conviction in the world. And so point A is the Holy Spirit will convict concerning sin. You know, if you ask someone in our culture today, a non-believer, what the greatest problems are that we face today, what are the greatest needs that mankind faces today, they will inevitably talk about, well, crime, famine, disease, poverty, inequality, injustice. But most of the time, your average person will never say sin. And yet, that is what the Bible tells us. That is the great message of the Bible, that the greatest need of mankind is a remedy for sin. What is sin? Well, our shorter catechism helps us with a good definition. Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin is violating God's commandments. Self is at the center of this sin, rejecting God's authority, rejecting His laws. We fail to obey His commandments. And Jesus, of course, summarized the commandments by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." We fail to do this in thought, word, and deed. And people also fail to admit that they fall short of God's requirements. But the Bible surely tells us as is in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He lays bare the world's sin. But in this case, with some, He awakens their conscience to their guilt. And He leads them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is that the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is to regenerate and bring some to repentance and faith in Christ, to bring the elect to an awareness of their own sin and give them the grace of repentance and faith. You see, left to ourselves, we would never come to a true understanding or conviction of our sin. We would never see that we need a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. And so Jesus is saying that even though there are going to be people in the world, and even in the religious world, that are going to bring persecution against the church, there will be millions throughout the course of history that the Holy Spirit will awaken, and He will give them a sense of their guilt and their shame and give them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus indicates here in verse 9 that the essence of sin is unbelief. Notice He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. The one great sin that embraces all other sins, that is behind all other sin, is unbelief. Unbelief in God. Unbelief in Jesus Christ. So you see, what Jesus is saying here is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, people will not recognize the level of their sin. They will not feel conviction. They will not feel remorse. They will not turn from their sin and seek the Savior, Jesus Christ. An example of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that which we read earlier in the worship service. The Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. You know, we read about how the disciples were gathered together awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came, and then Peter began to preach. And he preached the gospel. He preached that the Holy Spirit was prophesied to come in order that men and women might call upon Jesus and be saved. And he concludes the sermon in Acts chapter 2:36 by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then we're told, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And then Peter had the joy of explaining to them the gospel and told them, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized." And 3,000 were converted on that day. Now, what a remarkable response. But it wasn't because of Peter's brilliant sermon or message or his eloquent persuasion. If he had preached the same message the day before, it would have fallen on deaf ears. No one would have believed without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Peter would have been laughed at. Peter would have maybe been stoned. But what made these 3,000 believe? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who began to do His work. His work of conviction. Conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is like Nathan the prophet. You remember the story in the Old Testament? David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. And he was hard-hearted at that point. But Nathan came to him, the prophet, and he told David about a story of a wealthy man who owned many sheep, coveting one man who was a poor man, his only lamb. And he took it from him. And David was incensed. He demanded justice against this man. And Nathan turned around and said, "Thou art the man." And David's response was repentance and faith. In Psalm 51, we read David's response, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." That was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict concerning righteousness. Look at verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is the absolute standard of God's character. It's the moral state of perfection revealed in God's commands, in His laws. It's what is required to be in the presence of God. It's what is required to enter into heaven. A lot of people who sit in pews in churches today believe that Christianity is just living the way Christ wants us to live. And they believe that is why Jesus came to this earth, to teach us how to live. And if we just lived like Jesus, God would love us and accept us and we could go to heaven. The only problem is, we can't live like Jesus. And Jesus came to show us the perfection of the Father, to show us what true righteousness is like. And we all fall short. It's impossible to be perfect like Jesus Christ. It's impossible to earn salvation, to earn righteousness. Jesus came to provide those He came to save, though, with His righteousness. And that is the good news. Jesus came to live a perfect life in order to provide us with His righteousness, since we could not observe righteousness on our own. We could not perform perfect righteousness on our own. And since the Lord Jesus is no longer with us, well, the Holy Spirit now is here to come and show people of God's holiness and His righteousness, and to convict people of their own unrighteousness, and to show them that there is this infinite gap between the holiness and righteousness of God and the sinful state of man, that man cannot bridge that gap. And once the Holy Spirit opens up the wound of our sin, then He applies the healing medicine of the gospel. And part of that healing medicine is to show us that Jesus lived that righteous life for us. And in the gospel, He provides that righteousness by transferring it to our account. And so when He rose from the dead, God the Father was putting His approval on the righteousness of Christ and His offering to the Lord for our salvation. And Paul proclaims in Romans 4:25, He, Jesus, rose for our justification. And what is the definition of justification? It's that by God's free grace, He pardons all of our sins and He accepts us as righteous in His sight, but only because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, that is received by faith alone. And so this is the role of the Holy Spirit in the world, to convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict us concerning judgment. He says in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, most people, if they were surveyed today, would agree that the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Osama bin Ladens of the world, well, they deserve God's judgment. They deserve hell. But if you ask people, do you deserve hell? They will say no. No, because I'm a relatively good person. And it's obvious many people believe that if there is a judgment, they will be judged on a curve. If they're better than most people, they will get into heaven somehow. And sometimes they're led to believe that there will be no judgment because they look at the world today and they see that many of the evils that people do are left unpunished. But the biblical witness is that God will not forget. He withholds judgment sometimes because of His mercy and grace. We're told in 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, the Spirit of God comes to convict the world of judgment, God's judgment. And that is proved ultimately because Satan was judged. He was judged at the cross. At the cross, Satan was defeated. His power was defeated. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. He was conquered at the cross. And someday when Jesus returns and there is the ultimate judgment day, Revelation 20:10 tells us that His sentence would be made evident to all, because He and all His fallen angels and all those in hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. God is a perfect judge. You know, we sometimes complain about judges that seem to not be just. They let criminals off with a light sentence or let them off completely. And we think that man is not, or that woman is not, a just judge. But God is just. He cannot let any sin go unpunished. And so the Holy Spirit is to convince those in the world who are His elect that God's judgment is coming, and they should fear God and fear that judgment to the extent of looking to God for the remedy for that judgment. And what is the remedy of that judgment? This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to receive that judgment for us. That's why He went to the cross. It wasn't just this general expression of love. This is how much I love you. I'm going to die for you. No, He came to die for our sins. He came to be judged in our place. And so in addition to the physical pain of crucifixion, Jesus' soul was punished, was condemned. He received the judgment that we deserve for every one of our sins in our place. So we've seen that Jesus confronts the sorrowful hearts of His disciples with a criticism that they're focused too much on their own troubles and not on the blessings of His departure. And one of those blessings is the resource of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit comes to the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what difference does this make? What application points can we glean from this text? I have three for you. Surprise. The first one is, since we have seen the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, have you experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Have you been convicted of your sin and your need for Christ as your Savior? Has He shown you that you cannot be righteous enough for God? And yet that Jesus came to provide His righteousness for you. Has He shown you the judgment of God and you cannot escape His judgment? Your sins must be judged, but that's why Jesus came, because your sins were judged in Christ. If you receive Him, if you repent of your sin, if you surrender your heart to the Lord. So it's my prayer that if you're not sure where you stand with God, if you're not sure you've experienced this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that you would pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work, His convicting work, His regenerating work, to give you repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're here as a believer, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is still in the job or in the work of convicting believers. He works in a similar way in our hearts. He convicts us of sin. He causes us to turn from that sin and to trust in the righteousness of Christ for our right standing with God. He causes us to know that our judgment was accomplished on the cross and that all of our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He's the one that gives us gratitude and a motivation to worship the Lord and serve Him and to seek to honor and glorify Him by doing good works and seeking to fulfill God's commandments, not in order to gain salvation, but as a result of the salvation that we have received by grace through faith alone in Christ. And so I want to ask you, how long has it been since you have been convicted of sin? How long has it been since the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin in your life? And the reason I ask that is because I believe that the healthy Christian life involves a cycle that takes place every day of repentance and faith. That should be the daily routine of your life. And if you haven't come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for a while, perhaps you have hardened your heart toward his work. Perhaps you have grieved him. Perhaps you are resisting his work because you're holding on to a pet sin or holding on to an idol. You see, one of the characteristics of a man or a woman or child who is walking by faith and walking in the power of the Spirit is humility. Humility. And you know what the telltale sign of hardness of heart is? When someone lovingly confronts you with a sin and you deflect and you bow up and you don't admit that you are culpable of that sin. See, that was Adam's second sin. Adam's first sin, of course, was going along with Eve and taking of the fruit of the tree. But his second sin was when God came to him in the garden and asked him what has happened. And what did he do? He blamed his wife. He threw her under the bus. This woman that you gave me. And then he also blamed God. That's what we do in our sin when we're hardened against the Holy Spirit's work. And so I ask you, do others see you having a humble heart when they confront you lovingly with sin? Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." So what do people see when you are reproved? What does your wife or your husband see or your children see when you are reproved? Do you have the reputation of stiffening and reacting and blame shifting? You see, I'm familiar with that because that's what I do. When I get criticized correctly and lovingly, that's my default. To resist. To not want to own up to that responsibility of sinning. I don't want to be known as imperfect or in a real sense, I don't want to own up to the fact that I need the gospel over and over and over in my life. But God's working on me. You know, the Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." God wants to work humility in us and dependence upon Christ. He wants us to see the bitterness of our sins so we will flee to Christ and find Him sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. He wants us to love Christ more and appreciate the gospel more, to continually be amazed at the grace of God. I contend that if you're not amazed at the grace of the gospel, then you haven't been reminded that you've been forgiven today for all of your sins. You haven't been reminded of the bitterness of your sin. So are you growing in your awareness of your sin and how Jesus applies the gospel to those specific sins? So I urge myself, as I'm urging you today, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome your resistance to His work, to bring you conviction, to bring you humility, to bring you repentance. Our attitude ought to be the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 139:23, when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." But secondly, the second point, ask yourself the question, what heart distractions may be keeping you from appreciating the advantages that you have because of the Holy Spirit? Have you been obsessed with a loss in your life? Has something that your heart has been filled with, other than Jesus Christ, kept you from appreciating the blessings that you have in Him? You see, that's what was happening to the disciples. Matthew Henry says, "The disciples were too intent and poured too much upon the occasion of their grief. Christ had said enough to fill them with joy, but they were so full of sorrow that there was no room left for His joy." He says, "It is the common folly of melancholy Christians to dwell upon the dark side of the cloud, to meditate on nothing but terror and turn a deaf ear to the voice of joy and gladness. They had too much of an affection for this present life. Well, that includes me too at times. I have too much of an affection for this life. I look to this world sometimes to give me my joy and satisfaction and peace. And it never provides it. It never will. It always disappoints. And Jesus reminds me through His Holy Spirit, I'm the only one that can give you that joy and satisfaction and peace. Look to me. Rediscover the blessings that you have in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of how, you know, sometimes God takes away things and it's so very painful to us. But no matter how painful it is when God takes something away, He always replaces it with something better. And it's not something, but someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. He is far better. I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago when Johnny Erickson Tata celebrated her 50th anniversary of her diving accident. When she dove into a lake and became paralyzed, became a paraplegic. She thanked God for that day. It was a horrible event, but she thanked God because it was the beginning of her walk with the Lord and becoming a Christian and relying on Christ for her joy and fullness. She wouldn't trade that experience because of what the Lord had done through that episode of taking away her capacities. And she'd been used in such a powerful way. So let's turn away from looking to the world and look to the Lord to fill us. Finally, you know, we saw this remarkable transformation took place with these disciples at the day of Pentecost. They received this boldness to proclaim the gospel. But then also they saw the work of the Holy Spirit bring conviction to the hearts of the people who heard the gospel. And so number three, the third application is we must rely upon and pray for the Holy Spirit's work as we testify of Christ and His gospel. James Boyce calls this passage the greatest statement of the Spirit's work of conviction and regeneration in the entire Bible. And it is the ground of great encouragement to us. How is it the ground of great encouragement to us? Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction, brings people to repentance and faith. But I ask you, do you really believe that? You should believe it. Because that's why you are a believer. He brought you to conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not because of your circumstances or even the message that you heard at some point. No, you became aware of your sin and truly repented and believed in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to have faith that He is continuing to work today to bring people to faith and repentance. There's a famous Christian pastor by the name of R.A. Torrey. He wrote several books on the importance of prayer. He was a pastor at Chicago Avenue Church. And he tells a story about how he and the leadership of the church were burdened to see more conviction of sin in their congregation. And one of the elders said, hey, let's meet every night this week and pray for that. And so Sunday night, in their Sunday night service, following those prayer meetings, a man came into the congregation that they'd never seen before. He's a well-dressed man. But he was riveted on R.A. Torrey as he was preaching. And after the sermon, he went up to Torrey and he said, I don't know what is wrong with me. I've never felt this way before in my life. This afternoon, I went to play some cards with some buddies of mine. And I passed the park and I heard this man sharing the gospel with another man. And I stopped to listen. But then I went on after he was done. But then something powerful caused me to turn back and go and talk to that man. And then that man invited me to this church service tonight. And I heard your message and I can't tell you what's overcome me. I'm just broken. I don't know what is the matter with me. I feel awful. I've never had this experience before. And Torrey said, I know what is the matter with you. You are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're dealing with sin. And he shared the gospel with this man, and this man became a Christian. And from that point on, there were many striking conversions in that church. Have you thought about the fact that every conversion recorded in the book of Acts was through the agency of some believer that bore witness of Christ? Even Paul, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, he had heard the message that Stephen preached before he was stoned. And so the lesson is, God uses believers as his instruments to witness the gospel to the world. We are his human instruments that God uses to testify the gospel. But we cannot convert sinners. The Holy Spirit, he comes along and opens people's hearts and convicts them of sin and gives them faith and repentance. And so we need more earnest prayer for the Holy Spirit to do that work today in and through all of us here at Carriage Lane, as we seek to be his witnesses to our family members, to our friends, to our schoolmates, to our work associates, to our neighbors. And so it's my prayer that God would renew in us faith in the Holy Spirit to work conviction in the hearts of others. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this great resource we have in your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our lack of faith, that you still do this through all of us. You accompany the testifying of our faith and the preaching of the gospel and the reading of your word with the power of your Spirit to convict. Lord, we pray for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit here, so that we might see more conviction of sin, not only in non-believers, but in our own hearts, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit's working, that we might be humble, repentant, and believing followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.